This is the Taking Thoughts Captive podcast, number 28. Taking Thoughts Captive, bringing biblical clarity to some of the issues of the day for the spiritually curious. I'm Dan Gaffney, and I'm here with Nate Graham of Berean Community Church and Gary Knapp of Eastgate Presbyterian Church. Our friend Dwayne Smith from Sussex County Bible Church could not be with us today, but we are pressing ahead, and it is the Christmas season. Every year, I was just talking to Gary Knapp, every year we hear this battle about keep Christ in Christmas, and it's Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays, and a lot of people are getting exercised and upset when a Christmas card doesn't mention Christmas, it'll say Happy Holidays, and, you know, that bothers me a little bit. It may bother you, too. What do you think of that fight, the so-called war on Christmas that we hear about every year, Gary?
Well, I think as it comes to war in general, there's a tactic called diversion, which is when the enemy leads you to think that he's going to attack you from one place when in truth he's attacking you somewhere else. And I have thought increasingly with each Christmas as this thing has raged about, well, what are we going to call December 25th? And then you're thinking, well, we don't even think Jesus was born on December 25th. And the very title Christmas, it's not a biblical title given to us. So here we are all ramped up, as you say, very exercised, I think sometimes acting very un-Christian with unbelievers. So I'm imagining you're at the Target store and the lady says, Happy Holidays. And you go, it's Christmas.
I know.
And that makes her want to be a Christian.
Right.
So what I've grappled with increasingly each year is this diversion in terms of the devil. We're battling over what December 25th is called, and are we missing the real issue of what this is about? And that's the birth of the Son of God, or what we would more, I think, theologically, biblically refer to as the incarnation.
Right. So I would say, like you, I agree. Please, Christians, be a little understanding of people when they don't use the term Christmas. Mm-hmm. Like you said, off the air, Nate, I mean, you could say Merry Christmas all day long, but does that mean you really believe in Christ? It doesn't.
Yeah, I was thinking of a friend of mine a long time ago, and I'm not sure I agree with him, but I get his point. You know, when really this fresh war against Christmas or whatever started, and then there was more and more prayer being taken out of school, you know, he made this comment, well, I'm glad in one sense because at least people are being less hypocritical now. You know, they used to just go through the motions of prayer because that's what we do in school. And so, but were they really worshiping, were they really surrendering to the one true God? You know, the Leave It to Beaver era when they were saying Christmas and keeping Christ in Christmas, were they really, you know, surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Was that a culture that was authentically doing that? And so in one sense, when you see people sort of pushing away, it's sad because that's where the pressure is, but it's also, well, that's really who they are. So the most important thing is not so much the name, keeping the name Christ in Christmas, but evangelizing and taking the extra step and saying, do you know the purpose of the incarnation? Or do you know the purpose for which Christ, the Bible says that Christ came to earth to be a substitute for sinners? That's really what we should, if we're going to get worked up about something, right. Let's get worked up that people don't understand the real heartfelt need for Christ to come to earth.
Which I guess jumps us right into the topic, right? I mean, you call it the incarnation. Theologians will call that the incarnation, the birth of Christ as a human on earth in the flesh.
Yes, God coming to earth in the flesh in the form of man. We refer to that as the incarnation.
Right. And we read this in John 1:1, right?
Mm-hmm. The word became flesh. Right. The Logos, or the Son of God, is the exact expression of the Father. So the Father decrees all things. The Son becomes the means, the tool by which all the things God decrees, he brings it about. And specifically, you know, the Father, it is the Father's plan to save sinners. And so the Son says, okay, I'm going to become a man and live and die and be bodily raised to save sinners, which is the plan of the Father. So, you know, we were joking that we could have like 20 podcasts on the significance of the incarnation, but it is ultimately Christ needing to become like us in order to die for us to save us from our sins.
Why? I think a lot of people, maybe even believers, have trouble. What do I want to say? Grapple is what I wanted to say. Mm-hmm. Wrestle with the idea that he had to be a man. Why did Jesus have to be a fleshly a human, a man?
Now, this is where it gets so wonderfully profound. So we read Scripture and it tells us that God created man in his image.
Yes.
And he made a covenant with man, the first man, Adam. And our father Adam, who was a man, broke the covenant with God. He became guilty before God, incurred judgment from God. And so it's, on one hand, it just gets down to this fact that it was a man who disobeyed God, and it's a man who has to receive the punishment that man deserves from God. But in the positive sense, there's what the first man should have been, Adam. Mm-hmm. God made him righteous. He was without sin. He owed to God his love, his obedience to do his will. The first Adam refused to do that. And now we have Jesus, and it's so beautiful. 1 Corinthians 15 refers to him as the last Adam, and that Jesus comes and he fulfills everything the first Adam was supposed to be. So it's not just him receiving punishment, but it's actually he's in a position to be punished in our place. Because if he came as a man and then just did what every other man did, which is sin, he couldn't receive punishment for sins, but he came and actually was everything the first Adam was supposed to be. So God did all this, making a man, and his redemption, his salvation, is bound up in a man who is also God, the God-man, Jesus.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. So the last Adam, is that how the Bible, you said the Bible refers to him as the last Adam?
Yes, that's 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of Jesus as, it's contrasting him with mm-hmm. the first Adam, and the first Adam is flesh, and the last Adam is, he's a life-giving spirit, and mm-hmm. so there's the contrast between the first Adam and Jesus, who is referred to as the last Adam.
Right.
Yeah, and Romans 5 really fleshes that out in glorious detail. But you have the first Adam who legitimately represents the human race, and he does what every single one of us have done from that day point. He succumbs to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, doubt creeps in, and he sins against God, so he becomes the prototype of what we do, you know, every day of our life. And so not only have we damned ourselves with Adam, but we've also disqualified ourselves from ever being a savior for our sinner, for ourselves.
Right.
We cannot save ourselves, no conceivable way. So this is where all the other world religions fall short, as they try to find a means of righteousness, pave their path to God, and we are totally incapable of saving ourselves. So when God becomes man, it's not so, you know, people are quick to rush to, oh, so he can sympathize with us. And that has a huge part in his being a high priest. It's wonderful that he is our high priest. He can sympathize. And that's what Hebrews 4 obviously tells us. But as far as salvation is concerned, it is in order to be a legal representative of his people. Just as if we were to send out an ambassador, I could not, you know, the President of the United States could not call someone from Africa and say, hey, would you mind being an ambassador for the United States? We're kind of running short on ambassador.
Right.
You have to be of the people and for the people. You have to know the rules, the legal system to be able to represent. So if God is going to save sinners, he has to become man. And that's where the incarnation is. And it's so much bigger than just oh, now God can get tired, and now God, you know.
Yeah, God but can cry moves, now and all that.
Right.
He's a baby. Yeah.
It even moves into, you know, and I'm not going to get into it, but it even moves into the mental realm of taking on the mind of a man and experiencing life as a man does, feeling the weight and pull of temptation, yet never succumbing to it, so that as he has to obey the law, just as it's hard for you and I to obey God, it is Christ in his obedience feels the weight and the pull on his flesh, but he perfectly succeeds so that he dies in our place as lawbreakers, but because he's perfectly obedient, he's approved by the Father, and he's raised from the dead on the third day.
Look, this is the kind of conversation I'd like to hear back at the Target store. You know, these are the kinds of things I'd like to hear believers talking about amongst themselves in the public square rather than this
sort
of... So
I'm envisioning you're at the checkout line and the cashier says, "Happy holidays," and you say, "Well, Merry Incarnation." And by the way, did you know that Jesus came to the world to be the second Adam?
Yes.
Right. So that he could... Right. Now, I'm being facetious.
I'm holding up the line.
Right, okay. So I'm being facetious to some degree, but I'm coming back to our springboard that took us all into this, that if we think that by insisting we call it Christmas, we're being witnesses in a sense, so we convince everyone to call it Merry Christmas. What if we accomplish that? Every major department store is going to call it. Is that going to save anyone? Does it bring anyone to see the reality of their lostness? And so we have to, first of all, see these things ourselves, even as Christians. I think even within the church, if we were to say, well, if we were to ask our people, why did Jesus have to be a man?
Right.
Why was that necessary? I don't know, I've heard people say, well, he's
God. He could have saved us any way he wanted. And it's important for us to be able to respond to that. Because when Jesus rose from the dead and he was talking to the two disciples on Emmaus, he said, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter? So there was a necessity. If man is going to be atoned for, he has to become man. And that is so important for our people
to
understand.
And even his baptism, if you remember, there's that point where John's like, you know, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, permitted at this time to fulfill all righteousness. As a man, he had to identify with sinners through baptism. So sometimes I just think the church is so good at pointing at the world and telling the world what it doesn't know when we have no reason to expect the world to know it to begin with because it's blind and lost. We've got to make sure we understand these things more than just being able to say, well, Jesus is the reason for the season and Jesus died for us. Why did he have to die for us? Why couldn't God have forgiven us some other way or just say, I'm going to forgive you? This is when actually I think this becomes so meaningful to us. And it's, you know, December 26th, the problem with emphasizing the 25th is the 26th rolls around, doesn't it?
Right.
Right. And you can tell if, and this might sound kind of strong, but you can tell if a pastor is worth his salt when you hear him preach at a funeral or on Christmas or on Easter. If he, and let's just take Christmas since we're talking about it. If a pastor gets up after their, you know, big Christmas presentation and everything, and Christ has come into the world to alleviate your sufferings, or he's come into the world to identify with your pain, and the pastor leaves it at that, then it's a sham. It's a gospel-less Christmas. If he's come into the world because the wrath of God abides over us, and he's come to die as a substitute for our sins. That is the heart of Christmas. That's the heart of Easter. That's what he should be pleading at any funeral. It's easy to get up there, you know. Well, I shouldn't say easy, but it's easier to get up there Sunday after Sunday, have a nice little gospel presentation. But in these particular events, that is where we need to hit it hard. And one of the things that God has been challenging me, really challenging me and convicting me on, is I have zero excuse that I need to be regularly evangelizing. So we go through our phases, you know, where we're evangelizing,
right.
And then a year goes by and we hardly share the gospel. And I thought, you know, this just needs to become a way of life rather than the easy opportunities, seizing the easy opportunities. So, and I was telling our men Friday night in a faithful men's meeting we were having, I said, let's break it down to easy, medium, and hard, okay? Here's easy. Just leave gospel tracks wherever you go. Anybody can do that. If you're right. If you're a very shy, nervous person, you know, you can, you know, when you use the bathroom at Walmart, you can leave one behind so the next guy who uses it has to sit down for a few minutes and he has no choice. He can sit there and read it. You can use it at the gas station. You can leave gospel tracks that will tell people, Christmas gospel tracks, why Christ had to come. Medium is the one I like to do.
Here we go.
Right. Is, you know, I have a gospel CD that is just an excellent presentation of the gospel. But as I'm conversing with someone, I'll look them in the eye and say, you know, this is the best presentation of why Jesus had to come that I've ever heard. Do you think you would have, you know, put it in your car on the drive home, put it in your radio, and just listen. It's 15 minutes long, and kind of get a commitment from them. You know,
right.
Look them in the eye. Don't just stuff
okay,
it in their
so
hand
this is
like a
medium
track.
Is mm-hmm. the easy is faceless,
right?
But leave a track. Right?
Anybody can do it.
Medium is you've actually had a face-to-face,
mm-hmm.
albeit brief,
mm-hmm.
conversation.
A challenge, yep.
Challenge, leaving them something, okay.
And then the hard is...
Nate Graham's three levels of
I'm going to write
evangelism.
A book on this. It's going to be one page long.
The three levels.
Three pages. And then the hard is just drawing, you know, looking in the eye and drawing them out, saying, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And a lot of people think, and ideally, we need to be doing that. We need to be doing the hard. We need to be challenging people face-to-face on a regular basis. That's the best way to do it. But the reason I've done this gradation of easy, medium, hard is because people put it off until they have the boldness to do level three.
Right.
And my thing is we can make sure not a day goes by where we aren't at least doing the easy. And if all Christians are doing that, then, you know, we win the war on Christmas, which is we inform people why Christ came.
And at level two and three, when I'm in the mode of doing that as well, the hardest one is the first one of the day. You know, if you're out specifically trying to do that, the hardest mm-hmm. one is always the first one.
Mm-hmm.
It gets a little easier after you muster up.
That's
number
true.
One, though.
Yeah, the more you do it, the
That's
better.
That's just a side note.
Yep.
Well, good for you. I'll be looking for those gospel tracks and soon from you, mm-hmm. Nate Graham.
Well, Nate's what he's held before us is so helpful because, you know, if we say we believe these things as Christians, we believe there's a God and He has a Son, and that Son came to this world in the form of man to save us, and we're going to insist this is the time of year to celebrate His birth. And then we can celebrate it with our families and maybe even in our churches with our nice little church programs and events, which we have.
Mm-hmm.
But never share that with lost people.
You know, you're right. Yeah, what does that say of us, right? What does that say of Dan Gaffney? If I really love people and care for them, why am I not sharing that with them?
And this is why I say the Merry Christmas thing is a diversion.
Right.
I think it gives us our out. We feel, okay, I fought the battle of call it Christmas. There, I've done my... Mm-hmm. And we can do that and never share the gospel with someone. And actually, perhaps even leave someone more hostile toward the gospel than they were before their interaction with us. You know what? So... You know,
diversion is a good way to put it. It's because we can be as bold as a lion getting people to be comfortable with saying Merry Christmas and not do a thing for the kingdom of God other than,
right.
But now we pat ourselves on the back that we've been so bold.
And we've had this conversation before when in terms of politics, you can fight a particular political fight, a particular law that Christians want mm-hmm. passed, and you can have this battle, and there's two sides, and at the end of the day, you get the law passed or the legislature to go your way, and you say, hey, I won, but is anybody on the other side saved, or did they ever hear the gospel from you? No, you mm-hmm. won a political fight. What does that do for the kingdom, ultimately?
Right.
You know, we've had that. It's the same thing you're saying, I guess.
Right.
Right.
There's a lot of diversions.
As I drive around, it's amazing to me, though, to see the entire world, right? Just Christmas lights and sales and everything. It's just Christmas everywhere, but it all boils back to this event, the incarnation that you're talking about. But yet how disconnected the world is from
event. It's amazing. Surreal times of the year, because you're in Walmart and over the speakers is, you know, to save us all from Satan's power, that when we have gone astray, right. Tidings of wonder and joy, and you're like, am I like the only guy right now who wants to raise my hands in worship and everybody else
while
is
seven
shopping
people
for
are
Christmas.
Trampling each other to get a $99 right. television.
Right. It is surreal, though. It is surreal to see the tinsel and everything that's a trapping of what the holiday has become, and then just see how disconnected many people are from the actual event that we're
talking
about.
You know, if I could say, brothers, the one reason I haven't jettisoned Christmas, and, you know, if you go back, you look at the Puritans, and they would argue, there's no base, God has not commanded us to celebrate the birth of his son. This is wrong for us to, because of almost idolatrous nature. But I think of it in terms of fishing for men.
Right.
Given what it is a period of time in which people lean, I'll use the term lean this way.
Right.
And so I'm not opposed to trying to redeem it in the sense of, listen, if it brings us a step closer to bring Jesus up and to talk about who he is, then I'm. But if we're not going to do that, well, then
I agree. We used to go to the Walmart parking lot. I don't know if you went with us. This was a few years ago. We'd go to the Walmart parking lot and just pass out tracts. And when Christmas came around, we passed out Christmas tracts. And people's reception was totally different. It was like you were giving them a Christmas present. You'd say, hey, Merry Christmas, here's something about Christ. It was, oh, thank you, you know, because they're in the mood, 'tis the season, you know. So I think there is a kind of openness.
Well, time's wasting. Don't let another day go by. We've only got to the 25th if you're listening to this podcast in the next week or so.
Yeah. So, I mean, I wouldn't want anyone to get the wrong impression as much as, you know, Christmas is used for worldly reasons, materialistic reasons, distraction. I love Christmas because of that reason. You know, it is a time where people are forced to think of the child born to us many years ago.
Mm-hmm. All right, guys. Really good. Anything else we want to say? Like you said, we could do 20 topics, but I like this. I like that we got into the incarnation and the reality of Christmas a bit. I'm sure maybe next week we'll talk about it again in another way, right? Since it is such a big opportunity, Nate says. Anything else, Gary, you want to say about this?
I just want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas. I think we just conclude. We can conclude singing We Wish You a Merry Christmas to our listeners.
Singing. Do you have a favorite Christmas hymn? I mean, I'm throwing this at you. You haven't had a chance to think about it. To wrap up.
My favorite Christmas hymn, I think, is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know if I know that.
We have to do something about that.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm writing it down, so I'm going to write it
down. Charles Wesley hymn. Mm. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Hmm. Wow.
Powerful.
Wonderful.
That's the thing of these Christmas choruses. They are rich. They don't write songs like that anymore.
I like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, I believe. Yeah. That's a good one.
That is such a biblical. If you just take that hymn and look at, start listing
the
number of scriptural references in that hymn, that's another Charles Wesley hymn.
Yeah, amazing. How about you, Nate? That sometimes I see those, like the lyrics you just said, and I'm, how does somebody even write that? How did they?
And
we've
reduced Hark the Herald down to Clarence Oddbody getting his wing. You know, that's what they break out in Hark the Herald. And, you know, I mean, most people, so you're saying you're in the store here and God rest you, merry gentlemen. Well, Hark the Herald, that's Clarence getting his wings. You read the text of that and you go, it's scripture, really. Yeah. Nate, what's your one of your favorites?
I would have to say, O come, Emmanuel, and that's ransom nice. Captive Israel. Israel, as they would say in the...
Say it right.
Because, you know, if you look at Zacharias, and this might be a little too dispensational for Gary, but if you look at Zacharias's prayer of rejoicing when, you know, John the Baptist, his son, is born, you know, it's there is hope for Israel. And we know, of course, Abrahamic covenant, because there's hope for Israel, there's hope for the nations as well. But it's just... it just drives to the heart of God's covenant with his Jewish people, and that they recognize that as the beginning of a great rescue of Israel.
Thank you, Nate Graham and Gary Knapp. And for Dwayne Smith, I'm Dan Gaffney. Thank you for tuning into episode 28, Taking Thoughts Captive. Go to our Facebook page if you want to comment, ask questions, send us a message. You can do that on Facebook. And our website is takingthoughtscaptive.net. Bye.